For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Today is March the 8th, and we are on page 492 in Parshas Kisisa. Pasuk Yud Ches, verse 18, and we're about to begin the sorry episode of the Egel Hazav, the golden calf, which is rather lengthy. It's going to take us a little while to get through all of the all of what the Torah has to say about the episode of the Egel Hazav. Vayitena Moshe kechalasul daberi tov har Sinai. Hashem gave to Moshe, when he finished speaking to him on Har Sinai, Shnei Luchos Ha'idus, the two tablets of the law. How do they translate it here? The
testimony.
Testimony, okay. Luchos Even, tablets of stone. Ksuvim Be'etzba Elokim, written with the finger of God. We know what's going to happen to these tablets. So the Torah is giving us a little bit of a taste of what these tablets were, so that when Moshe breaks them, we will understand a little better what is being broken. Of course, God does not have a finger, but it is meant to bring out the point to us of how they were written. They were engraved in the stone, as if God, kivyachol, so to speak, took his finger and bore into the stone.
How do you know he doesn't have fingers?
God doesn't have any body parts. That's one.
He is right, but the finger.
It's part. One of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, one of the thirteen articles of faith that we have is that Hashem has no body parts whatsoever. He has no mouth. He has no hand. He has no fingers. He has no arm. He has no voice. He has no brain. Nothing like that. There's nothing. He doesn't have anything that we can conceive of he does not have. If we can conceive it, he does not have it. So we can only, when the Torah uses expressions like the hand of God, the arm of God, or whatever it is only using expressions that will help us understand what was happening in human terms, but they are not literal. And the Rambam makes that very, very clear. Now, we had the past two parashios, Truma and Tetzave, Hashem's commandment to Moshe Rabbeinu about the Mishkan and about the clothing of the Kohanim and about the inauguration of the Kohanim. As Doreen mentioned before, this has not happened yet. It has been the commandment to Moshe. We already had back in Parashas Yisro the Torah relating about the experience of Har Sinai, of the Ten Commandments. And then again, it's discussed at the end of Parashas Mishpatim. The Torah there tells us everything up to the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then the Jews being terrified and saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, you go up and get the Torah for us because we can't handle it. And we mentioned at the time that we will see... I don't know when we'll see it. It's all the way in Parshas. It's in Sefer Devarim. But we will see that
Moshe.
Bez Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu thought that the Jews' rejection of God was a bad thing, and Hashem told Moshe, no, that's a good thing, because it means the Jews had fear of Hashem, which is a good thing, because when we fear Hashem, we don't sin. That's a good thing. So Moshe now goes up to the mountain, and he's up there for 40 days to receive the rest of the Torah. And this is where the story is picking up, that Hashem gives to Moshe, when he finishes speaking with him, the tablets. And Moshe is going to come down with the tablets, but unfortunately, before he gets down from the mountain, we are going to sin with the golden calf. And that's where we're up to. Moshe went up the mountain the day after the Ten Commandments were given on Har Sinai, and he was up there for 40 days, and he came down on what date? The 17th of Tammuz, which now has become an infamous date because it's the fast day of Shiva Asar B'Tammuz of the 17th of Tammuz. And the reason why it's a fast day is because of the golden calf. Had we not sinned with the golden calf, then the 17th of Tammuz would have been a celebratory day, because it would have been the day that Moshe came down the mountain with the tablets, which would have been a very happy, joyous occasion. So it's a date that should have been a happy day that turned into a very unhappy day. Hashem gave to Moshe, when he finished speaking to him, the tablets. Our Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that word, kechaloso, the fourth word in the pasuk, the fourth word in the verse, he gave to Moshe kechaloso, which is translated, when he finished. He gave to Moshe when he finished. Kechaloso. You can also read that kechaloso. A kala, as you know, is a bride. So he gave to Moshe as his bride. That Moshe was in a certain way like the bride receiving the Ten Commandments to bring down to the Jewish people. We, the entire Jewish people, were in the experience of receiving the Torah, similar to a bride where Hashem is the chasan, is the groom, as we were becoming wedded to Hashem. At Har Sinai, it's called Yom Chasunoso, the day of the, so to speak, wedding of Hashem, in which he weds the Jewish people. We, in only 40 days, managed to become unfaithful because we worshipped the golden calf. But the experience of Har Sinai was an experience as if it were a wedding to Hashem. And that's why the word kechaloso can also be read kechaloso, like his bride, like Hashem's bride. Chazal also tell us that if you look in the book of Yeshaya, of Isaiah, which we have not yet been privileged to learn together, but over there, Yeshaya describes in one place the Chaf Dalet Kishutim, the 24, a kishut is an adornment. But it doesn't only mean an adornment, it could mean a perfume. It's the 24 adornments that a kala uses to prepare for her wedding. There are 24 different types of adornments that are described over there in the book of Yeshaya. Again, it's not just articles of clothing, but different types of perfumes and things of that nature as well. So so our sages tell us, Chazal say, that just as a kala, just as a bride, is mikushetes, is adorned with 24 different types of adornments, so to a Talmud Chacham, a Torah sage, a Torah scholar, must be a baki, must be an expert in, what's 24?
The books.
There are 24 books that we have of Tanakh, of Scripture. There are 24 books of Scripture. Every single one is important. And just as a kala, as a bride, is mikushetis, is adorned with 24 adornments, if someone wants to have the title of Talmud Chacham, of Torah scholar, Torah sage, he has to be an expert in all 24 books. And that's all what is written in Scripture. This lesson is brought out here. This is where it's mentioned. The question, of course, is why would it be mentioned here of all places? That may be a very important thing to know, that you can't be a Torah scholar by knowing just the Chumash or just 10 of the 24 books or just 15. You got to know them all. You can't be a scholar in one area and not in another area. If you're lacking in one area, if you're deficient in one area of Torah, then you're deficient in all areas of Torah, because the entire Torah is intertwined and interconnected, and deficiencies in one area will necessarily mean deficiencies in others. So it has to be told to us somewhere, that lesson. So here's a good place, because it's the giving of the Torah, and it is making clear to us that we need to know all of the Torah. However, we can also understand this a little more broadly, in that the Chazal tell us, had the Jews not sinned, had we not sinned, then there would not have been a need for most of the books of the prophets. We need the entire Torah, which is all five books of the Torah. And we also need the book of Yehoshua, of Joshua. The reason why we need the book of Joshua is because over there in Yehoshua, the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael and who gets what portion are spelled out very clearly. So that's a necessary piece of information which is not included in the Torah itself. But the rest of the books of Tanakh, of Scripture, are there not to teach us any new mitzvos. There's no new mitzvah. All the mitzvos are incorporated in the Torah itself. But the rest of the books of Tanakh are there for mussar, for admonishment, for teaching us how to improve and be better people. That's why we have all of those books. Had we not sinned, then we would have no need for all of those books. The Torah and the book of Yehoshua would have been sufficient. We committed two egregious sins in the wilderness. Those two sins are the golden calf and
the spies.
Those are the two terrible sins that we committed. Those two sins in combination shaped where we would end up and how things would go. With those two sins, then the entire history of the Jewish people changed. Where without those two sins, we would have entered Eretz Yisrael and remained there. There would never have been an exile. There wouldn't have been the exile we're in today. The Beis HaMikdash would have been built, and everything would have gone, it would have progressed properly from there. These two sins created a new reality for the Jewish people. As a result, we need all 24 books of Tanakh, of Scripture. And therefore, the Torah emphasizes here that if a person is deficient in any one of these books, then they cannot properly call themselves a Talmud Chacham. They cannot properly call themselves a Torah scholar, because they are deficient in all of Torah if they're deficient in even one book.
So it's idolatry and Lashon Hara that we're still working
with. We're going to see as we go through the actual sins, what was the main problem with each one. We're also going to see that Hashem is going to deal with them in tandem. Even though it's true that He's going to issue a punishment because of this particular sin, but we will see later when we get to the spies that there Hashem is going to speak of your sins in the plural. Because what He does in response to the golden calf is really a measured response, which would have been, which really was less than what we deserved, and it would have stopped there if it wasn't for the fact that we then sinned with the spies. When we sinned with the spies, then Hashem said, okay, you've really shown me that your first sin with the golden calf was not just a momentary lapse. You really have a problem. And therefore, the punishment for the spies was really for the golden calf as well. It was a combination of the two together results in our wandering the desert for the next 38 years and not entering Eretz Yisrael until the next generation is born and the first generation dies out. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Vayar ha'am kivo shesh Moshe loredes min ha'har. The nation saw that Moshe had delayed in coming down from the mountain. Vayikohel ha'am al Aharon. The nation gathered against Aharon. Vayomu elav, they said to him, Kuma seilanu Elohim, get up and make us a god. Asher yalchu lefanenu, that will go before us. This is in the plural. Yalchu means they will go. So it sounds like they're saying, make us gods that will go before us. Kize Moshe ish, for this Moshe, the man, Asher ha'elanu meretz Mitzrayim, that brought us up from the land of Egypt, lo yadanu mehayalo, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know what happened to Moshe. Therefore, get up and make us a god. Now, that in itself should be questionable to everybody here. Was Moshe a god? So if Moshe is not around, why do you need a god? You need another Moshe. You don't need a god. So there's more here than we can that meets the eye. There's something else going on than what we're reading. Because they're asking for more. Then they lost. So they're saying, we lost $100, give us $1,000. What do you mean?
They needed a thing in front of them.
Okay,
things.
Okay. So we'll have to see. But right away, there's a difficulty here. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem to line up. It doesn't make sense. Moshe is not here, therefore we need gods. Moshe wasn't a god in the first place. Now, before I read any further, I just want to make sure we have the context straight. At the end of Parshas Mishpatim, on page 442, and we read this already when we learned it, but let's review just so we have the context. Page 442, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, this is after the Ten Commandments, Alei Eli Hahara Veheyesham, come up to me in the mountain and be there. I will give you the tablets of stone, the Torah, the mitzvah, the Torah, and the mitzvos, asher kasavti lahorosam, that I wrote to teach them, to teach the Jewish people. Vayakam Moshe v'Yoshua mishar, so Moshe got up and Yoshua his attendant. Vayal Moshe al har ha'elohim, and Moshe went up to the mountain of God. V'elazedikinim amar, and to the elders he said, shvu lanu vazeh, remain here for us. Ara shenashuv aleichem, till we return to you. Vihine aharon v'chor imachem, and behold, Aaron and Chor are with you. Mival devarim, anybody who has any issue, yigash aleichem, will come to them. So Moshe has gotten up and to go to get the rest of the Torah. The Jews are in their camp. The mountain is near them. They are not actually at the foot of the mountain. They're a little bit distant from the mountain, but the mountain is there. Moshe gets up with Yehoshua. Moshe and Yehoshua leave the camp. Moshe puts in charge Aharon, his brother, and Chur. Who was Chur?
His
nephew.
His nephew. Remember Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Chur, who was in turn the son of Kalev and Miriam. So Chur is Moshe's nephew, Miriam's son. So Moshe says, I'm leaving. I'm going up to the mountain. It's going to be 40 days. And while I'm gone, someone has to run the show. So Aaron is here. And Chur is here. Aaron, my brother, Chur, my nephew. They're here. And they will take care of any issues that arise. So Moshe leaves the camp. And Yehoshua goes with him. This is very significant. Yehoshua goes with him. We will see later that Yehoshua pitches his tent at the very edge of the mountain. He goes as far as he can go, because the Jews were not allowed to go up with Moshe. But Yehoshua goes as far as he can go, pitches his tent there, bids farewell to Moshe. Moshe leaves, goes up the mountain. And so we have three different groups of Jews. We have Moshe by himself with Hashem. We have Yehoshua by himself and his tent. And we have the rest of the Jews with Aaron and Hur as their main leaders for that time. So, if you ask the question, the Jews are all going to be held responsible for worshiping the golden calf. Because even those who didn't worship, they didn't stop those who worshiped. So everybody is going to be held responsible. We know that Moshe did not worship the golden calf. But who else did not worship the golden calf?
Yehoshua.
That's extremely important to bear in mind. Yehoshua did not worship. He was not there. He didn't worship. He wasn't complicit. He didn't not stop it. He wasn't there. He didn't even know what was happening. He was sitting in his tent for 40 days waiting for his Rebbe to return. But Aaron and Hur, they are the acting leaders. So the people, if they're going to need something or want something, it makes sense that they're going to approach Aaron, which is what they do. But they don't just approach Aaron. What do? The language is vayikahel. They gathered. When you think of the people gathering on Aaron, so it sounds like a mob. And that is in fact what it was. It was a mass of people converging on Aaron, demanding this replacement of Moshe. What happened to Hur? So we are going to see, although we'll not say it explicitly in the Torah, that they first killed Hur. Mm-hmm. They murdered Hur because Hur tried to stop them. Mm-hmm. And now they converge on Aaron.
And he knew that.
Yes. Yeah, we're going to see that presently.
Yehoshua accompanied Moses up to the mountain.
Right.
And for what purpose?
Why does Yehoshua do it? Hashem did not tell Yehoshua to do it. He did it of his own volition. Moshe. He told Moshe to come up. He didn't tell Yehoshua to come with him.
Oh, he did not?
No, Yehoshua of his own volition went.
Oh.
The way Rashi explains it is that Yehoshua is the devoted student of Moshe, and he clings to him until the last moment. He can't go past the boundary, so he goes to Moshe up to where he can go, and then he waits there. You begin to see why Yehoshua deserves to be the next leader of the Jewish people. Right? You see his devotion to his Rebbe, and he's the only member of the entire Jewish people after Moshe's death who was not involved in the golden calf, other than those who had not been born yet, of course. But for those who were alive at the time, Yehoshua is the only one who can claim that he was not involved at all, neither actively nor passively, but he was not there.
Was Hur the only one killed?
Hur was the only one that we have reported as killed, and maybe others tried to stop them. We don't know. At least I don't know. It seems Hur is the one that we notice his absence because he was mentioned as one of the leaders and now he's not mentioned.
That's very significant.
That what?
That Hur was killed.
Yes, murdered.
Poor Aaron is getting all of this blame and everything, and that's very significant for everybody to know.
Well, the most important thing to know is that Aaron was dealing with the aftermath of this. He has to figure out what is the best move right now.
Yeah.
You're dealing with a mob that has already murdered somebody.
Yeah.
Now, what is he supposed to do? So Aaron goes along with the plan. Vayomer, Pasuk Beis, verse 2.
I'm sorry, where are we? Still on 442?
I'm sorry, no, back on 494.
Oh, now we're on 494.
Back to where we were.
Where are we on 494?
Pasuk Beis, verse 2.
Pasuk Beis, okay.
Vayomer aleihem Aaron. Aaron says to them.
I haven't gotten over that. Hur was killed.
Yeah.
Okay.
Parkuni zmea zahav. Literally means to empty. How do they translate? Remove.
Okay.
Remove the rings of gold. Asher be'ozneinu sheichem, that are in the ears of your wives. Bneichem, your sons. Uvnoseichem, and your daughters. V'haviu eloi, and bring them to me. It's noteworthy that it seems that the boys also, the men also had earrings. So take those take those rings, and bring them to me. Vayisparku kol ha'am es nizmei ha'zahav asher be'aznehem. And the nation removed the rings of gold that were in their ears. Vayaviu al Aharon, they brought them to Aaron. So Aaron asked for gold. He makes it very clear which gold. Take the gold from your wives, from your sons, from your daughters. When they actually give him the gold, it doesn't say that they specifically they took from the wives, sons, and daughters. It says they took the gold, the rings, from their ears. Our sages tell us, Chazal say, that Aaron's intention was to create a little bit of a diversion, because they're going to go demand gold from their wives and from their children. Now, if their wives and children aren't so happy about giving up their jewelry, that's going to delay things a little bit. It's going to mean there's going to be a little bit of arguing back and forth and cajoling and begging and, you know, who knows what. So Aaron is trying to create that over here, which will first of all, slow them down. Second of all, it has the potential of disbanding the mob. You have this mob of people, but now they got to go home, each one to their own tent, and deal with their family. So each one's going to deal with their family however they deal with their family. One may make a demand, one may plead, one may try to bargain, and everybody's going to deal with their family however they deal with their family. Every husband and father deals differently with his family. So it's going to therefore break up what's going on. And when you break it up, then by the time they get back together, and first of all, you've diffused the energy, which can be very effective in really not just slowing it down, but perhaps even stopping it before it really gets a lot of steam. Chazal tell us that instead they took their own gold. They also had gold in their own ears, and they ripped them out and gave them to Aaron. So there was no delay at all. Nothing happened. They just handed out on the gold, which means two things. First of all, Aaron's plan failed. But second of all, what else?
It tells you the degree of insanity that they were in.
It's true. But there's a very important thing that this shows. Remember, they come to Aaron and they say to Aaron, make us a god or gods. Make us something. Aaron gives very specific instructions. Now, they apparently believe, why don't they make their own gods? Why don't they make their own? Why does Aaron have to make the god for them?
He was the next in command.
Okay. But they believe that Aaron has
the ability
to make something for them. They feel that they don't, right? They recognize they're not as great as Aaron. They recognize Aaron has incredible knowledge and insight, and he's getting Aaron is that they all respect Aaron.
If they respected him so much, why didn't they listen to him in the first
okay,
place?
Okay, that's listen to what? What?
He hasn't said anything.
Wait, listen to yes, he has. Listen to what?
They did say, no, not wait till they get out for Moshe.
He didn't say that. Aaron didn't say that.
But he had to have said something.
Whoa, no. The third, he didn't say anything about that. That we have. That's the question. Why didn't Aaron tell them to wait? But he didn't. But what does he say?
Go home and get it from your wives and children.
And what do they do?
They disobey.
Mm-hmm. They don't listen. But Aaron, they're going to Aaron because they believe that Aaron is able to do what they can't do. Aaron gives very specific instructions. I'm giving you instructions. You're coming to me because you feel that I can do it. Here's the ingredients. Go get the gold from your wives and your children. And they hand him their gold. So Aaron is right away realizing that they're sort of following him, but they're not. They are no longer in a state where they are listening to anything. Even the instructions that he's giving them for what they want, he's not listening. They're not listening to. Meaning, if he would have said, I'm not doing this, well, they would have murdered him too, just like they murdered Hur. So Aaron says, I'm not going to go down that road. Instead, I'm going to go along with what they want, but I'm going to delay them. Mm-hmm. So go home and get the gold. But even that they're not listening to. They want it now. They want it this minute. This is not a group that is willing to be led. This is a group that is making demands of the person who's supposed to be leading them.
It's emotional, you know. I mean, they never thought that Hur was going to be able to make a god for them, but they needed Aharon. They couldn't afford to murder Aharon.
But why not just ask Aharon to lead them? Why do we have to make this golden calf? Why not say, Aharon, will you take over?
Okay, so it's clear that with Moshe's absence, they feel there is no human being who can replace Moshe, including Aharon. As great as Aharon is, they feel that he can, but they feel that at least Aharon is able to create what they need. But they're not willing to listen.
Oh, that hindsight. We are brilliant.
Okay. So wait, we're still just scratching the surface here. So they bring the gold to Aharon. Vayikach mi Adam, Pasuk Dal, verse 4. Vayikach mi Adam, he took it from their hands. Vayatzar oso bacheret. Now, Vayatzar oso bacheret has two different translations. One could mean that he wrapped it in a cloth. He wrapped it. Let me just check that for a second.
That's what it says.
They wrapped it in a cloth. The other way is that you could also say he formed it with a, I don't even know the right word for it, with a, something like a rod that would be used to form metal, to mold metal.
No, they say both.
What do they say both?
They bound it up in
a
cloth and fashioned it into.
No, that one. That is the next line. And made it into a molten calf. So he bound it into. Let's just use the translation they have. He bound it up in a cloth, and he made it into a molten calf. Now that's a pretty good trick, right? I mean, maybe Bezalel can pull that off. But so Aharon put all the gold in a cloth, and he made it into a molten calf. Now, that in itself, there's obviously something missing, because molten means that you're using hot
fire.
And obviously a cloth is going to get burned up. So there's something over here. You can't just turn gold into a calf. You have to heat it up and then form it. Mm-hmm. So there's more going on over here. Vayomru, and they said, now they is obviously not Aharon. They would appear to be the people who had gathered together against Aharon. Eile Elohecha Yisrael, these are your gods, Yisrael. Asher Helucha Meretz Mitzrayim, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.
Was this the era of Rav?
That's we're going to get to the era of Rav as well. We're going to get to that. Vayar Aharon. And Aharon saw, Vayiven Mizbeach Lefanav, and he built an altar in front of him. Vayikra Aharon Vayomar, and Aharon called out and he said, Chag LaHashem, a holiday to Hashem, Machar, tomorrow. So go to sleep, and tomorrow morning we'll have a party. Vayashkimu Miwacharas, they got up early the next day. Vayalu alos, and they brought sacrifices. Vayagishu shlamim, and then they brought peace offerings. Vayeshev ha'am le'achol v'shaso, the nation sat to eat and to drink. Vayakumu l'tzachek, and they got up to, as they translate, to revel. That is, in a nutshell, the golden calf. Right there. Everything else now is going to be the reaction to the golden calf. But this was the sin.
Oh,
we're going to get to all of that. We're going to cover everything. We're going to touch every point. It's just going to take us some time. I'm not sure how much we'll cover tonight, but it's going to take us some time.
So, who did the golden calf?
It looks like Aharon did the golden calf.
By himself.
It looks like Aharon did. In fact, later on, the Torah is going to say, the golden calf, Asher Asa Aharon, that Aharon made. Let's take this step by step. The people don't have Moshe. Now, why do they think that they've lost Moshe? Moshe delayed in coming down the mountain. What do you mean he delayed in coming down the mountain? He told the people that he was going to be up there for 40 days. Mm-hmm. So what do you mean he delayed? So Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, that Moshe went up on the seventh day of Sivan, and he went up in the daytime. And he said, I'm going to be up for 40 days. And they assumed that the day he went up was the first of the 40 days. Mm-hmm. When in fact, the first of the 40 days was the next day. Because as we all know, our calendar dates begin at night. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it was what Moshe meant was starting tonight will be the first of the 40 days. And therefore, they finished their count of the 40 days on the 16th of Siva of Tammuz. On the 16th of Tammuz is when they finished their count. Moshe had not come down from the mountain. So, if I'm reading the story, Moshe had not come down from the mountain, I would say, so what? So Moshe didn't come down from the mountain. Is that a reason to get so alarmed that you're going to converge on Aaron and make demands? I can understand if Moshe is missing for a week. You get nervous. Why are they nervous if Moshe isn't back the day that he said he's here? Okay, give him another day.
They're still in a slave mentality. And that had to be an unbelievably frightening thing. We're stuck here. He took us. He led us. He got us this, that, and the other thing. And now, hello.
Okay.
Maybe Aaron's not as good.
Okay. So you're suggesting that they're terrified because they relied so heavily on Moshe. Yeah. It was hard enough to lose him for 40 days, but he's not back, and now they panic.
But probably the majority were, with him, but there had to be a minority that disagreed.
Okay, good. Good, we're going to see that that is in fact the case. Okay, let me ask you this question. If Moshe didn't return, so they're panicking, what would they think happened to Moshe? Do they think that there was some bandit up on the mountain that waylaid Moshe while he was up there and killed him, and therefore he's not coming back? What are they thinking that could have possibly happened to Moshe?
He died up there.
So he died. But he died, that means that he went, Hashem said, come up for 40 days to get the Torah, and Hashem didn't know it was going to be time for Moshe to die when he's up there? So I'm asking, did they think that Moshe died from natural causes?
No.
Maybe they thought he deserted them.
Okay, so all that, yeah.
Well, he's a jealous God, so obviously even Moshe did something that irked God, and now he's dead.
Okay.
So what chance do they have?
Okay, so the possibilities here are, what are they thinking? It is highly unlikely that they thought Moshe died from natural causes or from some bandit or some, that doesn't make sense. Here we're dealing with a supernatural occurrence of the giving of the Torah, and Moshe's going up to get the rest of the Torah. He's with God. God can take care of bandits, and he can take care of heart attacks, and he can take care of all these things. It doesn't make sense that they would think that Moshe succumbed to a natural event.
Maybe
so, he's not going to fall off the mountain, right? It can't be. He's with Hashem. So it's going to have to be that they're thinking one of two things. Moshe has deserted them, or Moshe did something wrong and therefore needed to be killed by Hashem. So Moshe is no longer available to be the leader. They have to think, we don't know what happened to him. Lo yadanu mehayala. We don't know what happened to him, what befell him. But it must be that they think that something happened to Moshe that was either Moshe's choice. Well, either way, it's Moshe's choice. But Moshe's own doing or Moshe's mistake, then Hashem now has removed him. Either way, Their response is, Moshe's gone, we need gods. That in and of itself should indicate to us what they thought of Moshe. They knew Moshe was a human being. They were aware of that. But they believed, and they may have been right, that there is no other human being who could possibly replace Moshe. Not just that Aaron wasn't as great as Moshe, but that it was humanly impossible to have another Moshe. And if Moshe is gone, the only other choice is going to be something supernatural, because it can't be a human being. We know that, again, one of the 13 articles of faith that we have is that Moshe is the greatest prophet to ever live. And there can't be a greater prophet than Moshe, or even equal. Moshe is the greatest. So they understood that Moshe is the greatest. No one can be Moshe. And if Moshe is gone, we need something else other than a human being. Moshe is so great, and he is so much with Hashem that, really, as Dr. Farhi said, there's no room for mishaps. You know, he got delayed coming down the mountain. He fell and twisted his ankle. That's why he's not back yet. That's what we would say if someone went up the mountain and he didn't come down when he was supposed to go down. We'd say, okay, he got lost. He twisted his ankle. He got interested in some, you know, some bird he was watching, and it got dark and he had to stay overnight in the mountain. Whatever it is, we would, right? But Moshe is too perfect. He's almost not human. He's so perfect. If he doesn't, he said 40 days. He's not here. Then something is drastically wrong. And it's Moshe we're talking about. So something is drastically wrong. Perhaps Moshe himself has failed at being Moshe. Moshe was the only human being who was able to be that unbelievable go-between from Hashem to the people. No one else, no other human being is able to do that. And even Moshe, it appears, has failed. Then what are our choices? We have no other choice but something other than a human being.
Yeah. But haven't they learned yet that idol worship doesn't work?
Well, have we talked about worship yet?
Okay, idols don't work.
I don't think they were thinking about Moshe.
What did they ask for? They said, make us gods that will go before us. Does that mean they're going to worship the god? Now, in the end, they do. In the end, they bring sacrifices. But what did they ask for? They asked for a leader. And the leader that they wanted was a leader that could do what Moshe was supposed to do. And no human being can do what Moshe was supposed to do. Apparently, even Moshe can't do what Moshe was supposed to do, because he's gone. And therefore, our only choice is something more than that. I'll take questions in a moment. I just want to point one more thing to you. Look back. It's Parshas Va'era, page 322. Page 322. Bottom of the page. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. They're in Mitzrayim. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Re'ei, see, Nisaticha, I have made you, look at the next word, Elohim l'Faro. I have made you an Elohim to Paro. Now, here it means power. I have given you power over Paro. The English translates it as
master
over Paro. I've given you power over Paro. But Hashem himself says to Moshe, I have made you an Elohim of sorts. Now, of course, it doesn't mean he's a god, but Hashem himself uses the term Elohim with Moshe. the people recognize this Elohim aspect of Moshe. And if Moshe isn't here, we need an Elohim, not a human being. And therefore, they ask for something greater. Now, they're not asking for God himself, because they're not looking for God himself. They know God exists. They're looking for something that will lead them in place of the Elohim that they've lost. What did the golden calf do after it was made? You know what the pasuk says? Not here. The pasuk says, when it discusses the golden calf, it ate grass.
It ate grass.
It ate grass. It grazed.
Says it in the Torah?
Not in the Torah. It says in the Navi.
Okay. What I'm getting at is that, so they want another Moshe.
But they can't, they recognize no human being is going to be another Moshe.
But how do they think an object
could be so Moshe? Here's where we get into the question of what is idolatry all about, and what were they stuck with over here? What you're saying is, fine, I get it. It can't be Moshe. Fine. And there's no human being possible. So you want a calf? You would say, make us a pillar of fire to go before us. Make us a pillar of cloud to go before us. Make us an angel that will go before us.
Well, they're not saying what
Right. They didn't ask for a specific item.
Right.
So this calf, they're now going to say, oh, here's our leader. That's what we were thinking about the whole time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It doesn't make any sense.
No.
Right. How does the calf become the answer to what they were looking for? Okay, good. Then, so there seems to be a problem here in the way that they have elevated Moshe in their own minds.
Right.
That perhaps more than they should have. Okay. So hold that thought. So the people, what's that? The people demand a replacement of Moshe. They don't give it any form, any structure. They don't even give it a material. It's Aaron who asked for gold. They don't say gold.
Mm-hmm.
They say to Aaron, make us something. Mm-hmm. Now, it's very likely that they thought Aaron was going to conjure something up out of nothing. Some kind of some supernatural being that will lead us. Something like that. They don't know what it's going to be. They didn't care. Just get us something to replace Moshe that will be able to be an Elohim. Aaron needs to deal with this mob. Look carefully at the words in Pasuk Hey, verse 5. It says, Vayar Aaron saw, Vayiven Mizbeach Lefanav, and he built an altar in front of him. Vayiven Mizbeach, the way that Chazal read it is, another way to read it is, Vayiven means, and he built, it could also mean, and he understood.
Mm-hmm.
From the word Bina. Bina means to discern or understand. Vayiven, and he understood. Mizbeach means an altar. If you switch the vowels, it could be Mizavuach, from the one who was slaughtered.
Mm.
Aaron understood from the one who had been slaughtered before him. Hur was slaughtered in front of Aaron's eyes. His nephew was I almost said gunned down. He was murdered in cold blood right in front of his eyes because Hur tried to stop the mob. Now Aaron has to deal with this mob. And Aaron decides that the way to deal with the mob is going to be to work with them, but delay and delay and diffuse and delay again, because Moshe is definitely coming back. Aaron knew Moshe was going to come back. There was a problem here. Something went awry, but Moshe is coming back. So if I can keep them at bay for any amount of time, then Moshe will eventually get here. And when that happens, the whole thing will end. Once Moshe shows up, there's no need for this Mishigas. And then we'll be good. So Aaron's plan, Hur got up to stop them, which is what Aaron's first impulse would have been as well. But Hur was murdered. So now what? So Aaron decides it is better to work with them to delay them. But it's not just because Aaron felt that practically it's the best way to work. There's another thing to it also. Do we have time for this?
Go for it.
Wait. Because we're running out of time. So just give me. Let me finish this one thought. During the time of the first Beis Hamikdash, there is an episode where the king Yehoash, who was a righteous king, but he was the disciple of the great Kohen Gadol, Yehoyada. Yehoyada the Kohen Gadol. When Yehoyada the Kohen Gadol died, which was after Yehoash had been king for 40 years, then Yehoash began to slip in his service of Hashem. And because of an episode that had happened many years earlier, which is beyond the scope of tonight, there were people who began to worship Yehoash as a god himself. And Yehoash didn't stop them. And Yehoyada's son, whose name was Zechariah, who was a Kohen and who was a Navi, got up in the Beis HaMikdash to admonish the people for worshiping Yehoash. And the people got angry and they killed him there in the Beis HaMikdash. And now you know the rest of the story. This happened over 100 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and his blood lay on the ground of the Beis HaMikdash and bubbled for the next over 100 years until the Beis HaMikdash was conquered, was destroyed, and Nebuzradan came, who was the chief executioner of Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the boiling blood and decided to atone for it by murdering thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews. Well, there is a pasuk a verse in Echa about this in Lamentations, and there it says, "Im yehareg b'mikdash Hashem," if they will kill or will be killed in the temple of God, "kohen v'navi," killing a navi is terrible. Killing a kohen who's a righteous person is terrible. Killing a Kohen who is a Navi is inexcusable. Aaron felt, if I get up to stop them and they kill me too, they will never be forgiven. Nothing they do will ever make up for the sin of murdering me along with Hur. The Gemara says, Aaron said, it is better to try to work with them and try to diffuse what they're doing, try to limit what they're doing, but to get up and try to stop them and be murdered, the Jews are finished. There's nothing that will ever save the Jewish people. And therefore, Aaron went along with what they were doing. But as we said, Aaron has a plan to delay and to diffuse. He's trying. But it isn't working. Now, we have a lot more to talk about. We have not discussed the calf itself. How did it become a calf? This gold became a calf. How did that happen? And why a calf? And why did they think that a calf is the answer to what they were looking for? Oh, great, here's a calf. That's terrific. It doesn't seem to make sense. They were looking for something greater than Moshe. And their answer is a calf made of gold. So there's still more that has to be discussed over here. And in the end, we have to really talk about what is idolatry and what this mistake was. So please, God, next week, we're going to try to cover those things.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.